got us all set up here.
Evening. Everybody get close, bundle up, blankets, mittens, portable heaters, electric blankets. And turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. There are a few Bibles back on that table, I think. So if you would open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Before we begin tonight, I want to mention that some work has been going on here. We've almost got two pretty good-sized makeshift classrooms built over there in that secondary gym. And we need that space because we're kind of growing out of the house on Sunday mornings. And we would like to begin meeting, hopefully, on Wednesday nights, us, the adults, back in that mini chapel back there. They put some new furnaces in there, and it gets hot back there. So we'll have some good heat back there. We'll also be able to heat the kids' classes over here. And, of course, they've got it made in the house. They're doing great. And, by the way, those who serve in the nursery have it made, too. They got good heat there, so if you'd ever want to help out with the nursery, feel free to do so. So, also, I wanted to make sure that everybody did know that we will be meeting next week. We will be meeting. All ministries will be meeting next week. So plan on coming on out and joining us. Before we start our Bible study, I'd like you to just reflect for just a moment on what Jesus Christ has done for us. Just take some time and reflect about what the Lord has done for us. Consider God leaving his home in heaven to be born as a baby. To be wrapped in swaddling clothes and not placed in a crib, but placed in a feeding trough. Just consider for a moment how much God has given up. How much the Lord Jesus Christ sacrificed. How much he gave up for us. Just take some time to do that. And why don't you bow your head in prayer while you do that. Lord, we are indeed so appreciative to you for what you've done. For your great sacrifice. For going on that rescue mission to save us. We're so grateful for your love. And we're so grateful for the love that you have shown. The actions of love that you have demonstrated. I ask, Lord, that you would change us tonight by that knowledge. that in reflecting, Lord, upon all that you've done for us and all that you've accomplished in your great sacrifice, Lord, that we would be those willing to give up things for you. Willing to just serve you with all of our hearts. Willing, Lord, to be those who would serve other people. Father, give us the mind of Christ. We ask that you would bless this time in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I wanted you to reflect on what the Lord has done for us tonight, because you know, and I know, that it really is amazing how selfish we can be, isn't it? In our own fallen, human, sinful nature, we can be selfish. It seems like our natural impulse is to look out for number one, to do whatever it takes to make ourselves happy, to get everything that we think's coming to us, regardless of what might do to somebody else. That's our natural tendency. We're selfish. We're self-centered. We're trying to teach my boys how to share. And I'm always amazed at how one of my boys can have all of the toys, all of them, and leave the other brother without anything. And there he's crying for the toy. And you can't even use logic. I've tried. Son, you have 15 Spider-Man figures. Your brother has zero. Is that right? Does that make sense? And he'll be totally content and happy, because he's self-centered. And the problem is that many adults are like that as well. When Jesus came in his public ministry, he was not self-absorbed, but he was others-absorbed. He was not self-centered, he was other-centered. He gave up everything. He gave up all of his rights, all of his privileges. He gave his very life for us. He came to serve us. And all of that was done for our benefit, so that we could enjoy salvation. That's what Christ did. And that's what he shows us. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus told a short parable. I'm just going to read it to you. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." In that parable, the merchant that's looking for pearls represents Jesus. Jesus went out to find pearls. And when he found the pearl of great price, he sold everything to get it. And in that parable, folks, the great pearl represents the church. Us. Christians. Jesus gave everything away to purchase us. Isn't it right, my brother and sister in Christ, that we would be those who would give things up for him? Shouldn't we be willing to sacrifice a few things? Isn't it right for Christians to be willing to give up something for the sake of the gospel? To give up something for the sake of winning souls? To make sacrifices for the work of the ministry? Isn't that right? Isn't that proper? It absolutely is. You remember last week in chapter 8, Paul told the Corinthian Christians there that they should be willing to abstain from eating meat that had been offered to idols for the sake of not stumbling another weaker brother in Christ. Is that too much of a sacrifice to ask for us as Christians? If eating a pork sandwich would cause a brother in Christ to stumble, is it too much to ask that we would abstain from a pork sandwich? It's not. My brother and sister in Christ, we are called to give up some things for the sake of our brothers and sisters in Christ. To make sacrifices for the gospel's sake. To make sacrifices to win souls. To give up things to serve the Lord. In chapter 9, we find out that Paul practices what he preaches. Paul told them to give up some things in chapter 9. We learn of all the things that Paul gave up. The many sacrifices that he made to be an apostle. To be in the ministry. To win souls. To build up the body of Christ. And it will challenge you tonight as we read it. It'll challenge you to look at your priorities. To look how you're living your life. The first thing you're going to see that Paul was willing to give up was payment for the ministry. Paul was a minister who was willing to minister for free without accepting any financial support whatsoever from the local church in Corinth. Check it out. We're going to read the first 14 verses. Read it with me. He says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." Very clearly in that passage, Paul had a right to receive financial compensation for his ministry at the church at Corinth. He had a right to receive it. But as you're going to find out, Paul refused to take a dime. He refused to take any money whatsoever for his service as a minister at that church. And in this chapter, he defends that behavior. He tells the Christians at Corinth why he's chosen not to take a dime. Look at verse 3. He says, "My defense to those who examine me is this." He's going to give an apologetic as for why he worked for free. Why he ministered without being compensated. You know, you read this, it's an interesting spin on this passage, and you would think that the Christians in that local church would be impressed with Paul, wouldn't you? How often do you hear a preacher say they don't want any money? How often have you seen a guy on TV not ask for money? Here's Paul, a minister, wanting to do it without receiving a dime back. And it seems that the Christians in Corinth had a problem with that. Here's why. In Greek culture, in that day and age, manual labor was looked down on. It was sort of despised. Manual labor was for slaves. Manual labor was for hired servants. The Greeks looked down on anybody who was involved in manual labor. They liked the high society types, the people who made their living through philosophy or speaking or art or athletics. And see, Paul, when he was in Corinth, he worked as a tent maker. He chose to work in manual labor to support his ministry. He was a leather worker. He made tents. And he refused to take a dime for any speaking. And apparently the Christians there thought, man, you're just not acting proper, Paul. You're not acting like a dignified guy. Why are you operating with that stigma of the low society? We would rather that you would be more proper, more high society. Just an amazing spin here. And so Paul has to defend his actions. And he starts off by telling them that, yes, he did have every right to take money from the church there at Corinth for his services. Verse 1 of chapter 9. He says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I'm not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Number one reason why Paul could have been compensated, he was an apostle. He was an official apostle. He held the office of an apostle. He was free, that is, he was under no man's authority. He answered only to Jesus Christ. He saw the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus, which was a requirement for being an apostle. He was an apostle. The folks in Corinth, some were already beginning to question that about Paul, but Paul says, look, you're the seal of my apostleship. If anybody should know that I'm apostle, the church at Corinth should. Before I got there, there was no church. There was no Christian witness. After I left, there was a thriving church. So Paul would say, I have every right to receive support. I'm an apostle. By the way, since we're on that subject, the office of apostle is closed. There are no more official apostles in that office. I just mention that because every now and then I've met a confused individual who thinks that they're a new apostle. And they'll say, well, I had a vision of the resurrected Christ. You may have, but that still doesn't make you an apostle. That office is closed. It was only for the original 12, and Paul's even kind of an odd one. He was an apostle to the Gentile. But Paul was an official apostle. In that office, he had every right to receive compensation. He gives another reason why. In verses 4, 5, and 6, other apostles had been supported. Why not him? Verse 4, do we have no right to eat and drink? And you should read that. Do we have no right to eat and drink at the expense of the church? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas, Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? He's saying, of course, we have a right to receive compensation. Paul would say, if I was married and I had a wife with me and I brought her on my mission trip and I even had a family, it would be right and proper for the church to support the whole family. They had done so with other apostles. It would certainly be proper for them to do it with Paul. It's very clear they had done that with others. Other apostles, the brothers of the Lord. Cephas, who's Cephas? Peter. Apparently Peter came to Corinth at one time with his wife. Peter married the first pope. Married. They had supported others. He had a right. His third reason for him having a right to be supported is found in verse 7. That's the natural way that things work in this world. Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock. That's the way it works. Paul would say that is the natural expectation in life. In a secular mindset, in an agricultural mindset, if a person works, they get paid. Our troops who are in Iraq, did they have to raise support to get there? No, they're supported, they're covered, they're paid, they're compensated. The farmer eats of the field that he works, eats of the vineyard that he works. The shepherd is taken care of by the flock that he tends. Every right to receive payment, Paul would say, that's the way things work. And then he gives a fourth reason why it would be okay for him to take support. The Bible says so. What he says there in verse 8. Do I say these things as a mere man? Listen, this isn't me just talking, Paul would say. Or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? The Bible in those days was the Old Testament, the law. And Paul tells them in the law, it teaches that a minister should be compensated for their work. It says, do you muzzle an oxen when they tread the grain? In those days, they'd cut the stalks down and they'd lay them down and they'd get these oxen to walk around in circles right on top of the grain to break the grain away from the husks. Does it make sense to put a muzzle on that oxen so he can't lean down and get some grain? Why not let the poor beast eat a little bit of the stuff, right? And he would say that that doesn't just apply to oxen. God didn't put that verse in the Bible for oxen. Oxen don't read. That verse isn't for them. The principle is that workers are to be compensated. It's in the law. Paul had every reason to be able to receive support from that church. Verse 10, for our sakes, no doubt this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be a partaker of his hope. If we've sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? Paul giving wisdom from heaven. That is so important. What an important task. Is it a great thing that he would be compensated by material blessings? It's not. Verse 12, if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. So four reasons. Because I'm an apostle, because you've supported others, because the law says so, and because that's the way it works in this life. Two more reasons. Verse 13. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? The practice of the Old Testament was to take care of the priests and Levites, remember? So we've studied Leviticus and Exodus and the priests. There they are at the temple, the tent of meeting. The Levites are there supporting them. People bring their sacrifices, their offerings. A portion of the sacrifices are burnt on the altar, and the rest goes to the priests to eat. To provide for the family of the priests and all the Levites. Paul would say, the Old Testament ministers were compensated. Why not the New Testament? And then the big reason, verse 14. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. This is what Jesus taught. This is what Jesus commanded. Those who work in ministry full time, those who preach the gospel, should make their living from the gospel. They should be compensated. So Paul gives six very convincing, clear reasons why he had every right to receive financial payment from the church at Corinth. And I just want you to know tonight that that is good and proper. The New Testament does teach that ministers should be supported, that those who work spiritual works should be compensated. That's good and well, and it is proper. And it's important. With that said, though, I believe it's very obvious here that ministers should never minister for money. And ministers, all ministers, should be willing to minister for free. Paul was. If you find someone in the ministry who's money hungry, they're in the wrong place. It's so important that a minister would be willing to do whatever he does for absolute free. Those of you here, many of you kind of know my story. When we first moved here to El Paso, we started the church, and I worked as an electrical engineer, as a computer programmer for a number of years here. My tent-making job was engineering, and we did it on the side. And as our church grew and more of the responsibilities, there became more responsibilities, I should say, I was able to quit the engineering job and come on full-time here and be fully supported. There have been folks that I've met and talked with out there in the world who have found out, yeah, you're an engineer, and then you became a pastor, and they've all said, oh, so you changed careers. Step up. And I always know that they're absolutely clueless. I don't see the pastorate as a career. I see it solely as a calling. And I am compelled to teach. I'm compelled to preach, whether compensated or not. And I got to tell you how much of a blessing it is just to be supported full time to do this. It's a blessing. And I know Pastor Martin is blessed, and other people on staff here are blessed that we're able to be supported to do the ministry. But a minister should be willing to do it all for free, without a dime. Paul was willing and actually chose to make tents. That said, if anybody's in the ministry and they're getting paid for it, whether it be as a missionary, as a pastor, or on staff at a local church, or at a Christian school, or wherever Christians might work in a spiritual capacity and get paid for it, they better be working. They better be doing the job. They better not be lazy. A guy by the name of Clark said, if a man who does not labor takes his maintenance from the church of God, It is not only a domestic theft, but a sacrilege. He that gives up his time to this labor has a right to the support of himself and his family. He who takes more than is sufficient for this purpose is a covetous hireling. He who does nothing for the cause of God and religion and yet obliges the church to support him and minister to his idleness, irregularities, luxury, avarice, and ambition, that man is a monster for whom human language has not yet got a name. That's pretty strong. Paul had every right. Now, here's where we go, this different turn. Paul had every right. He just gives six reasons why he should be supported at the church at Corinth. But he refused. He chose not to. He gave up that right. He made that sacrifice. Verse 15, he says, "But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, I have been entrusted with the stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge. That I may not abuse my authority in the gospel." Paul had every right to receive payment from that church for his service, but he refused it, and it was a calculated choice that he made. He did it for a reason. Verse 15, "I use none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me." This wasn't a hint letter. He wasn't sharing his heart to hint, "Oh, you better support." No. He said, "I'd rather die than it be thought of that way for me." So the big question is, why did he refuse? Why did he give up that freedom? Why did Paul choose to work in manual labor as a tent maker in sharing the gospel when he could have been compensated by the church that he was ministering at? Look up at verse 12 again. "If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ." Paul refused payment because in his mind he believed that him taking money at that place, at that church in Corinth, would actually hinder the gospel message. He thought it would take away from the power of the gospel, that it would take away from what God wanted to do in that city. How would it hinder the gospel? Well, look what he's concerned about in verse 18. "That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge. That I may not abuse my authority in the gospel." Paul wanted to be able to preach the gospel in Corinth without charging anything. And he wanted to make perfectly clear that no one could ever mistake him for one who was only preaching the gospel for money. That's why he chose. It was all for the sake of the gospel. See, in those days, the philosophers and the artists and the speakers, they traveled the circuit and they made lots of money. And everybody knew they made lots of money. And it was sort of known in the Greek society at that time, hey, the traveling speakers and the philosophers, they make all the money. and they speak to make money. And about that time in early church history, we know that there were a lot of false teachers and prophets going around from church to church with a new ministry of some sort, and of course wanting to be paid handsomely for their service. That's how it was known in that culture, particularly in Corinth. Paul said, I'm not taking a dime because I don't want anybody to mistake me with somebody who's in this for money. I will make tents. I will work in manual labor. I will do leather work to support myself, thank you, and preach the gospel. Paul did that. He gave that up for the sake of the gospel. In his mind, it was that important. Don't you love Paul's passion for the gospel? I love it. He says, I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Paul would preach if compensated. Paul would preach if not compensated. Paul would choose not to be compensated at all if he thought that it would hinder the gospel message in any way, shape, or form. Isn't that beautiful? What a thing to give up. Paul has asked them, I'd like you to give up meat that's been sacrificed to idols. Love your brother. And Paul says, by the way, I gave up full compensation for the sake of the gospel. There's a passion in Paul. He's always thinking, how can the gospel go out in its maximum power? How can it go out with hindrance? What must I do in my life? What should I give up? How will it work best in this city? How will it work best in this situation? What should I do? And he was willing to give up. Do you have that same attitude, brother and sister in Christ? That same passion? Does the gospel still light your fire? Does the message of the gospel get you excited? Does the thought of winning souls for Jesus Christ excite you? Does the thought of being used by the Lord in building your brothers and sisters in Christ up in the faith, does that thought excite you? If it does, do you sacrifice anything at all in your life for it? Do you ever think through these sorts of things? What would you give up for Christ? What would you give up for the sake of the gospel? What would you give up? Paul would give up anything. Maybe, you know, and I've met Christians that struggle with this, where they have this job or this thing that takes so much of their time. They can't even be good dads. They can't participate in any church. They can't be involved in anything. Would you consider giving up a job like that to get another job that would make you freer to serve the Lord like you knew you should? What would you hold back? Paul gave up that right for the sake of the gospel. Paul was also willing to give up other freedoms, other privileges, other preferences, other interests. What he says in verse 19, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law. Not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ. That I might win those who are without law. to the weak. I became as weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Paul gave up whatever was necessary to give up to gain an audience with anyone. He was a total free man, but he says, I became a servant to all. And that was his whole deal in life. That's how he saw himself. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. That was Paul's whole strategy. I serve Christ, and I serve other people for the sake of Jesus. So I'll become a servant to all. Let me tell you guys, servanthood requires sacrifice. Servanthood requires giving up stuff. It requires being willing to give up status, time, energy, resources. And Paul was willing to give all that stuff up for the sake of the gospel. It is so hard for us to be servants, isn't it? Because being a servant screams against everything that we seem to be wired for, right? We're so easy to just look out for ourselves and to be self-centered. Oh, but to be a servant, that requires sacrifice. Bart Starr, former quarterback of the Green Bay Packers, was describing to a group of businessmen how his coach, Vince Lombardi, held absolute power. He stated that as you entered into Vince's office, you noticed a huge mahogany desk with an impressive organization chart behind it on the wall. The chart had a small block at the top in which was printed Vince Lombardi, head coach and general manager. A line came down from it to a very large block in which was printed everybody else. That's how Vince saw himself. And that's many times how we want to live. But listen, you need to understand, the Christian life is where you're a little block down here and everybody else is in the big block up here. And you serve them. And you sacrifice. And you give up stuff. Paul was willing to give up whatever it took to gain an audience. He said, I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. If I'm with the Jews, I'll be like the Jew. I'll participate even in some of their celebrations, their feasts. If I'm with a Jew, I'll eat kosher. Then I might gain an audience with a Jew. If I'm with a Gentile, with somebody who's not a part of the law, hey, I'll eat non-kosher stuff. I'll become like them to gain an audience with them. If I find myself in the company of a weaker brother, like one of the brothers who struggled with meat that's been offered to idols, hey, I'll condescend. I'll come down. I'll be like that weak brother. That's giving things up. That's sacrificing to win souls for the gospel's sake. You got to bring balance to that when he says, I become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. That doesn't mean that you have to become a party animal to gain an audience with party animals, that you might save them, or to become a prostitute to save other prostitutes. It's clearly not that. We're talking about morally neutral issues.
And it's also very clear that Paul never compromised the gospel message, ever. He just changed his approach. He changed his tact. All for the sake of winning others to Jesus Christ. Let me challenge you tonight, my brother and sister in Christ. Think through those things. Do you have a strategy? Are there things that you'd be willing to give up to share the gospel with others?
Or do you have your own little world? And the only people that talk to you are those that enter your world. And nobody better mess with your world. Your life. I had a friend, great story, a number of years ago. He went to work at an engineering firm. And he knew he'd be there for a number of years. And so he was starting to get to know everybody at his office. And as it turned out, everybody in his office was into bicycling. They loved to bike. My friend was not athletic. He did not like that stuff. But he decided that in order to reach out and make relationships with those people at work, that he'd go out and he'd get a bike. And so he went out and he got a bike and he began going out biking with them on the weekends, even though he didn't like doing it. He was able to lead many of his co-workers to Christ through the friendship and the relationships that he had established with them bicycling. That's beautiful. That's getting out of the bubble. That's getting out of your own world. That's making a sacrifice. That's giving up things for the sake of the gospel. Paul said, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Find out what other people are interested in and get interested for the sake of sharing the gospel. Would you be willing to give up that time? That part of your life? Paul was also willing to sacrifice completely a life of ease. Verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection. Lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul was also willing to give up a life of ease and resurrection or recreation for the sake of the gospel message. Paul said he was willing to live a life that was disciplined. He beat his body into subjection. He made the sacrifice that it took to live a holy life. Compares himself to an athlete. An athlete that's training for a race. They have to live differently, athletes, don't they? When they train for a race. They have to be temperate in all things. You don't see athletes preparing for marathons by, you know, eating a couple pizzas every day. Or staying out all night. Or going to late night parties. Those guys are committed. Those gals are committed too. They get themselves in shape. They watch their diet. They work hard. They discipline themselves.
Paul says if an athlete will do that for a crown that's going to perish, shouldn't we as Christians discipline our lives for the crowns that will never, ever perish? Paul says, I'm on a race, man. And I don't want to just run as somebody in the race. I actually want to run as somebody who wants to win the race. And so I've disciplined my body. Brother and sister in Christ, consider that tonight. You're a servant of the Lord. It's so easy to just choose that life of ease, luxury, carefree. No sacrifice here, man. I'm cruising. That choice is so easy. Let me invite you, let me challenge you tonight to run the race like you really want to win. To discipline your body. To say no to things that even other Christians say yes to. To take time every day to spend time with your Lord in prayer and devotion. A disciplined lifestyle. I say all this and I give all this challenge tonight. Keeping this in mind. Your Lord sold everything to purchase the pearl. The great pearl. The church. Gave it all. Held nothing back. Left his rightful place in heaven to take on the form of a man. And then to grow up and allow himself to be crucified on the cross for our sins. He gave his last drop of blood for you. You're his pearl. Doesn't it make sense? Isn't it wise and good and proper that we would be willing to give up some things for him? To give up some things about our life for the sake of winning souls, bringing other brothers and sisters in Christ into maturity, serving the Lord. It does. It's right. It's proper. And I would invite you tonight to run that race. By the way, the Bible says that those who give their life away find life. The sacrificial life is the most blessed life you could live. And to be used by the Lord in the expansion of His kingdom, there's no greater joy. Let's bow our heads. Let's commit this to Him. Lord, compared to your sacrifice for us, our sacrifices for you are small. But Lord, sacrifice we should. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us all to be more willing to give up rights, to give up freedoms, to give up privileges, preferences, interests. For your sake and for the gospel's sake and for the sake of winning souls. Teach us, Lord.
Challenge us, Lord.
And Lord, it's wise and good for us to do this because you have done so much for us. And I pray that that would be our only motivation. Because of your great love and sacrifice for us, we choose to sacrifice. We choose to offer our bodies to you as a living sacrifice. Lord, I want to pray for my brother or sister tonight who is suffering, who is sacrificing, who is working hard for you and suffering right now. I ask, Lord, that you would renew that one's strength. That you would remind them tonight of how important that sacrifice is and how blessed it is. And how well that will be rewarded by you one day. Lord, for those of us who need a pick-me-up, pick us up, Lord. Light a fire. I pray, Lord, that we would not serve you and feel sorry for ourselves, but that we would serve you and sacrifice and be glad to do it. And Father, I pray that you would help us all to see the many opportunities around us for sharing the gospel. Lord, help us to reach out to those that we work with, those that we see on a day-by-day basis. Lord, give us the opportunity to witness, to share. Give your people boldness. I ask, Lord, there would be great fruit, that fruit would abound from your exhortation tonight. Thank you for your example, Lord, and thank you for the example of Paul. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Stand with me. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. Think of what he did for you. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Amen. God bless you. If you need any prayer for any reason, we'll be up here in the front.